questions I have submitted have nothing in the world to do with the Holy Spirit except what the Bible may teach in answering it. And that all, of course, since I didn't get to finish all of it, that's always good to know that you were totally and completely satisfied with everything I said. F-O-R-E. See, you never know if these preachers are listening unless you try something like that. That's assuming they can spell right. Is it scriptural to have a fellowship meal after service? Answer with scriptures. Well, I think it's appropriate to have a fellowship meal and anything. It doesn't violate anything else God said you ought to do. I always believe that when you read what the early Christians were doing right after the church was established, that they were enjoying themselves. I think Brother Whitten, was it yesterday, said that Christians enjoyed themselves, being with one another. If Christians can't enjoy being with one another, eating a meal together, as long as what they do in that activity in the meal itself doesn't violate something, then where else could you eat and enjoy yourself? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then you come on over here and found that they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I believe that covers not only their worship, but it also covers their conduct with one another after that worship and their day-to-day activity, enjoying the fellowship. The fact that they were all brothers and sisters in the family of God and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The building itself, as we see this building, is not the temple under the directions of the law of Moses. It is a meeting house. The authority we have for owning or renting property or leasing property or building a building like this is because we have the authority to assemble. And Christians may get together for worship, such as the assemblies of exhortation of Hebrews 10:25, which would cover such an assembly as this. Or it would also cover the Wednesday evening as we have it, called together by the elders for, as it traditionally is done, for Bible study, that kind of an assembly. But then couldn't we also get together because we wanted to enjoy one another and eat together when we did that? Another kind of an assembly. I say that because I'm simply going on the fact that we have authority, we must have authority to act on whatever we do. We have authority to eat. We have authority to get together with one another, assemble. We see in the New Testament that they did those things, Acts 20. And therefore, we have the authority so to do it. Now you go and pick out just any one verse and find everything we do from passing the ketchup to where you want coffee or not, you'll not find that in there. But you know there are component parts, and when you have all the component parts, each part is authorized by the New Testament. There's no way the whole can be wrong. Called constituent elements. A lot of people don't know that's a rule of Bible study or hermeneutics is to ascertain Bible authority. If every part of a thing is authorized, and there are 10 parts to it, let's say, then if every one, all 10 parts, each part making up the 10 is authorized, how can the whole be wrong? And since I find in the New Testament that Christians are authorized to eat, and they're authorized to eat together, and that's an assembly, then at least those two parts shows that we have authority so to do, aside from other teachings on attitude and so forth. Problem is, some of us don't know how to ascertain Bible authority, and some of us that think we do don't. At least when it comes down to testing, some things that are thrown out, you won't be able to prove that there is a plan of salvation if you try to go to one single solitary scripture to prove it. Somebody give me the one verse of Scripture that has the whole plan of salvation in it. Anybody want to do that? Somebody got to give me the one single solitary verse of Scripture that has the whole of worship in it. That is, the five acts of worship. You have to go to all different Scriptures in their proper context, immediate and remote, to understand that there is one singular worship in the assembly of the saints on the first day of the week, but it's composed of five acts or avenues. And where did I learn that? In one verse of Scripture? No. Yes, sir, I'm aware. Let me see it again. I don't know what all was involved in those love feasts, but they had spots in them. And that was because there were people there not what they ought to be. Mere clouds without water carried about by winds. I don't know what all they did in those love feasts. But it's rather obvious it was something they got together and did and enjoyed it because they were Christians and they had New Testament authority for it and they weren't to allow some things to go on there. And I never knew that when we got together to eat, as Christians, that we're going to be doing the same thing in that situation as we are when we gather to worship, such as on the Lord's Day, to engage in that kind of worship. So when people try to say it's a sin to eat in the building, let them try to supply the authority to justify what they do and what they oppose. There is nothing that forbids Christians getting together to eat a meal together. Nothing at all. It's fully authorized. Anybody want to say anything about that or add to it or alter? Brother Bob Rarr is going to be having a discussion with some of these forbidding brethren in February. What dates? First through the fifth in Huntsville. Don't know the place yet because they're going to be renting a place. First through the fifth of February in Huntsville, Texas. To be on that very subject, by the way. And it's my understanding that Brother Terry Hightower is to address some of this tonight. Is that right?
Yes. The only thing I would add is that when Jude, and this is in Jude 12, when Jude mentions these are spots in your love feasts, the implication is clear. They were having love feasts. Brethren were eating together. You have a scripture that says brethren shared a meal. Now, none of us, and I've read some of the literature that leaves the impression that we come in here and we have beans, potatoes, cornbread, and everything else on the Lord's table. That's just as sinful as it can be, and I don't know of a church one where that's done.
Well, watch out there.
Well, I said I don't know of a church one.
That's, nowadays, they like to have no telling what on the table.
But when brethren have met for worship, worship's dismissed, the very same brethren that say that you can't eat together in a particular building, and I've seen them do it, will meet together at Dairy Queen and have a meal together. Now, somebody doesn't know what the difference is between a church building, a building owned by the church, and the church. Now, the scripture that's used by brethren, of course, to try to justify their doctrine of not eating in a church building is found over in 1 Corinthians. Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? And I want every person that says that it's sinful to eat in a church building to go check it out. You'll have a bathroom in that building, and you'll have a water fountain in that building. I would think it would be much worse to go from the standpoint of the digestive system to eliminate in a church building than to eat in a church building. Now, folks, get real, get serious, and understand what the Scriptures teach. The prohibition that Paul brought out in the Corinthian letter had to do with their abuse of the Lord's Supper.
Well, it strikes me it's rather strange that these folks who want to forbid a kitchen or eating in the building don't mind turning the auditorium into a bedroom at every service. So I don't have much time for all that kind of stuff. If they understood about ascertaining Bible authority, they would know exactly that Paul's treating an abuse. By the way, that's not these folks. We look at these folks in Corinth and say, oh my, what a mess they were. They'd do such a thing. Listen. We've got all sorts of folks who won't take the abuse of a good thing and forbid the whole thing.
That's right.
That's always been a problem. It always will be. Oh, there's a danger here. Well, they don't do it. Oh, no, it's wrong to do it. Well, that's the reason there's every kind of anti-faction on the face of the earth. They make laws where God didn't make any because they see a problem with it. So if there's a problem with it, it must be wrong. No, you ask what's authorized and you do it. And then when you have elders who are qualified, mature spiritual men according to the Holy Spirit's instruction, then when you have things that they know is not wise or expedient, that's the reason they're elders, brethren, then they alter those things and control those things. What else can we say? Now, next question. This was brought out in a sermon yesterday. It has to do with all of life being worship. One, what scripture, or plural, is or are, being used to support this doctrine? And the next point, two-part question. Please refute book, chapter, and verse. Well, if it's going to be refuted, it's going to be refuted book, chapter, and verse. Number one, I may not know everything that's in the mind of folks who would say this, but it's been a tenet of those who have loosed where God has not loosed for a long time to say that all of life is worship. I've heard it said that all of life is worship except sin. But then, of course, if you rule out sin, that would leave all the rest of life as worship. So it still comes back to all life as worship. The Scriptures, and I may not know all of them, at least some of them, would begin with Romans 12 and verse 1, where Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, which is that perfect and acceptable and will of God. Now, they go to service, they look at the original word, translated service, and in some versions worship. And they conclude that service is worship and worship is service. Therefore, a thing that implies a false doctrine is itself false. If that's the case, then when you all erected this tent over here, you didn't know it, but you were worshiping. Some people are saying there are different levels of worship. Well, where in the world, by any direct statement, by anything implied in the Scriptures, by any example, do you have any kind of levels of worship? You're worshiping or you're not worshiping according to the dictates, the teachings of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament of Christ. And service here has to do primarily with latruo and its derivatives that deals about... Well, actually, over the Old Testament dealt, and I might mention this at this point. In our August issue is All Life Worship. On the front of it, Curtis Cates has his article that deals with that. But I also deal with the matter of the words, worship and service. And you might want to pick that up and look at it, for whatever that's worth. And I point out regarding the Greek word, the word the Holy Spirit used, remember law of action or rule of action, refers to the functions of the people in general, while liturgel is only used of priestly functions. But I conclude from this, when you study all of it, the words the Holy Spirit used for worship and the words the Holy Spirit used for worship, that all worship is service, but not all service is worship. Abraham, when he went to offer his son Isaac according to the directions of God, was day by day serving God faithfully. But he told the young men, you wait here. The lad and I will go there and worship, then we'll return again to you. Now, could he have worshiped right where they were? Yes, but God didn't say worship right where they were. He didn't have to make the trip. He was obeying God. And there was day by day, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, service faithful to God, but he went over there and worshiped. Now, is that one level of worship? But what he was doing earlier, there's another level of worship. And when we go out here and eat, is that worship? When you change a dirty diaper, is that worship? I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm saying that if all of life is worship except sin, then the mother, in doing her duty as the New Testament and the Bible describes it, changes the dirty diaper, that must be some level of worship. It lets anything be introduced into anything. And it's just ridiculous that such is the case. They also will cite that since we're to do everything in our whole life by the authority of the Lord, Colossians 3:17, therefore, everything we do is worship. But that's neglecting the use that the Holy Spirit made of the different words for worship and service. Jesus served men. Did He worship them? Well, if the two are synonymous, I guess he did. Oh, then we're forced into coming up with levels. That's the reason they're forced into. They can't say that Jesus in serving mankind worshiped man. So they've come up, well, here's a level of worship. You've got to worship on the first day of the week, in which the five, as we've always said according to the New Testament, acts of worship have been carried out. That's one level. Then on Wednesday night, that's another level. If you have a devotional service in your home, that's another level. And you just keep on leveling it right on out. Now, you find any such teaching in the New Testament in that. You can't find it. There's no authority, either by direct statement, by implication, or by an example. It's not there. There is no such thing as levels of worship. That's a figment of somebody's imagination. It's just not there. And it allows for just about anything in the world to go on. I put this in here. I understand somebody thought it was highly silly. Well, then I'm going to have to limit fact form and find how silly it is. Here's what I'm willing to affirm. For the worship of God, the New Testament authorizes only five acts: singing, praying, preaching, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and contributing to one's means. Now, I'm going to affirm that in the light of the totality of the teaching of the New Testament. And it's a process of contending for the faith. I'm willing to affirm that. Our brethren, as far as I know, all along have done that. And if we pray as we did before a meal, as I'm sure all of us did, that's no certain level. That's just praying and you're worshiping when you do it to thank God for the meal. Now, if we get together somewhere to have a singing, we're doing all things according to God's will regarding that singing, then that's an act of worship. That's not some level. That's just worship in that act. When you have a study of the Bible anywhere and you do it with the proper disposition of mind, then you're engaged in what ought to be as God said. That's not some level. Never has been, never will be. Now you can partake of the Lord's Supper only in the assembly of the saints on the first day of the week along with the other four acts. And listen, you haven't completed your singular worship on the first day of the week till you've engaged in all five acts and that assembly of the saints convened for that purpose. Now, you may pray later, and you better pray later. We had a good study on prayer. It says, pray without ceasing. By the way, that's one of the so-called proof texts that justify all life's worship. Pray without ceasing says you're living so close to God that you're always in a state of mind ready to petition your Father. And you're constantly, with routine conduct, praying to your God. That's all that passage is saying. And if you're not in such a relationship with God that you can petition Him anytime, anywhere, any place, and thanking Him for what He's done for you and asking Him according to the will of heaven what you should ask of Him as a child of God, there's something wrong with you. That's no certain level. Where do you come up with levels? It just doesn't make any sense along that line. We have five acts of worship. And all five of them are done on the first day of the week in the assembly of the saints. And the contribution that's peculiar to that giving or that assembly is done then. But we can, being that we're to do good unto all men as you have opportunity, we may use our funds to help others at other times. That's a benevolent act. Point is, there is an act of worship called giving, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that's one of the five acts or avenues in the assembly of the saints on the first day of the week. You don't have any kind of worship on any other day like you have in that assembly on the first day of the week where all five acts are carried out. But yet the acts themselves, when they're authorized to be done at any other time, are simply those acts one engages in. And I just don't believe when we announce a work day that people ought to think they're coming up to clean out the septic system and talk about worshiping God. That is as foreign to the New Testament as a jaybird can fly to glory. But we're expected to believe it through great intellectual processes. And when things like that begin to disturb churches, I want to fight, brethren. And as I told one fellow the other day, if they want a war, let it begin here. We can handle it. I don't care where it is. As long as it's conducive. If it's conducive to the polemic platform of debate, then we're going to do it. They're not going to let that mess get run into the church. And I think some people are going to find out if they want to push this thing, if they want to fight it, then they've got a mighty strange thing they're going to have to hold on to. I just don't believe the brethren who love the truth and do only what's authorized by the New Testament are really to stand up and say that washing dirty dishes is a certain level of worship. Now, if they want to, let them rear back and fly. There are other scriptures, but these basically covet, such as 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20, having to do with your being a holy person and all this kind of thing. Of course you're holy, but you're not always worshiping God when you serve Him, because while all worship is service, not all service is worship. We'll affirm that. Be glad to affirm that by the New Testament and the totality of the information rightly divided to support such a thing. Now, I don't know where that's such a problem. I want to notice this. When the Lord was washing the disciples' feet, was He worshiping them?
Again, if you have a question, come to the microphone. I want to pose a question, but before I do, I want to preface it. There are differences among brethren as to the manner of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Does He indwell in us personally and literally, or does He indwell in us representatively through the Word? There's the question. And again, I want to preface this before I turn it over by telling you that brethren have discussed that for 100 years or more, and we've never made that a test of fellowship. We don't fall out over it. and I don't intend for anybody to think we're trying to create an issue here on that issue. Okay. But I do want you to please consider the study that would be presented as to the answer that David would give.
Well, they're all over one another. Get up here.
I'll get one started.
Be sure and address the camera,
minutes,
I think.
15 minutes.
30 minutes.
15 minutes. No, I'm Eddie Whitten and from Bedford, Texas. And I just wanted to make a comment about the difference between the words on worship and service. In John 4:23 and 24, Jesus says to the woman at the well that he that worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth. That implies and employs a mental attitude toward God. The word there is proskuneo, and it exclusively applies to worship. In Romans 12:1, when Paul says, present your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, that word, as you pointed out, is latreia. And that word can be used in connection with worship, but it's the performance of the physical aspect of the priests, especially in the Old Testament, which was employed in their offering of the sacrifice in worship. The principal use of that word is service. But when the physical conduct of brethren, as they assemble and offer worship, that is service. And that's the reason that we can say that service involves worship. And worship is service. But there are other things that we do in life that involve the physical aspect of our relationship with God that does not involve the mental relationship of proskuneo that is involved in worship. That word is never related to service. It is a mental attitude that says, I am humbling myself before God in obeisance and honor and homage and recognizing God as the creator, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, and the savior of our souls. And we do that consciously. You cannot worship accidentally. And so from the standpoint of the difference in the two words, one is the mental relationship that we offer to God in worship, and the other is the physical service. And that's present in our worship service. It's present when we involve ourselves in everyday living. I play golf with one of my elders, longtime friend, 30 years or more. And I guarantee you, when we are best friends, he's one of my elders. We travel a lot together. And we serve God, and we worship God together. But when we get on the golf course, we're not worshiping there.
Still conduct yourself according to the New Testament, of course.
I have seen Eddie play golf, and if that's worship, it's vain worship.
Brother Eddie, let me just ask you one question. Do you believe that all of life is worship unless it's sin?
No.
Thank you very much. Just want to get that for the record. Okay. Thank you. Proskuneo, as he well said, is the word most used by the Holy Spirit to indicate that people are engaged in active worship, meaning to kiss the hand forward, to fall prostrate before somebody. Sometimes people say, well, do you fall prostrate before somebody when you worship to carry out the literal rendition of the word? And I say, no, that reminds me of the effort to try to bring the mechanical instrument of music in, Ephesians 5:19, for solo, which the original in the etymology of the word means to twick or to twang. Well, what is twicked or twanged? It is the heart there as we worship God according to the instruction of God in the New Testament, which is singing. We solo with the heart. Well, today we worship, but we worship in the acts God has laid down in the way that we go about prostrating ourselves before God and showing obeisance to Him. And there are only five acts or avenues whereby that's done. Yes, sir.
My name is Lyndall Mitchell. David, I have some concern in some of the discussions that I've heard brethren get involved in on, you know, just sin is not worship and then other things. I hope we don't get ourselves involved in a debate among brethren that are so committed to the same ideals about exactly how much of life is worship, and we start trying to do like some of the antis do or on some things, you know, and start hair splitting. This much can be worship and that much of life cannot be worship and that kind of thing.
Well, what, Brother Lindell, what do you believe there are certain acts of worship?
Sure, sure. And I don't have a problem with understanding service and worship. You know, that to me is all right. I can understand how the terminology levels comes in the sense that we don't do the same thing at every worship.
Well, how's that a level? Well, level means here's one up here and one down here.
I don't use the terminology. I can use the terminology fine.
If any man speak, he should speak as the oracles of God. Therefore, where does he get the authority to use levels?
Yeah. Well.
But where does he?
Well, I'm not here debating it, and I'm not taking the position.
Well, that's it. That's interesting.
You know, at all. But what I'm saying is, I can see where some would get that. How you characterize things. You do five things on Sunday morning, you come together on Wednesday night, you do not five things. You can talk about it in numbers, you can talk about it in terms of acts.
Well,
it's worship.
If you pray on Wednesday evening, is that worship?
Sure it is.
If you pray among the other four acts of or avenues of worship in the
sure
assembly on the first day, is that worship?
Sure it is.
Or does anybody have any authority to come up with levels?
You know, I'm not saying anybody has authority to come up with levels. I'm saying it's terminology that people use to describe.
But we're speaking
the different acts that we do.
Well, then
we
don't let them use terminology that's speaking as the oracles of God, and it'll all be fine. We've always united on that. Hadn't that been the plea of us to speak as the oracles?
But do you think it's a profitable discussion, I'm saying, for brethren to divide from one another, trying to draw a line on how much of life is worship? Life is not worship.
You believe that all of life is not worship. If it's all of life is worship except for sin, do you believe that?
No.
Well, what part of life is worship?
The part of life that I think, the way I describe worship is when we have a mental attitude of devotion towards God, where we're praising God, we're praying to God, those kind of things. That's the way I understand worship today.
How many acts of devotion
does
God offer?
Well, five. I just like you do.
I'm just trying to figure out.
Yeah. But at the same time, there are aspects of our life, all of our life, we ought to live towards God.
Well, we always talk that.
Sure, you just said it. Mm-hmm. And I agree with what you said about that. You know, that we ought to have a mind, an attitude, a mindset where we could address God at any point. That's a matter, that's a level of devotion, or it is devotion towards God, isn't it?
Well, of course it is.
Okay, and it's not the same intensity of devotion it would be on Sunday morning necessarily.
It's named what now? Not the same
intensity of devotion. If I'm out doing something in accord with the will of God, living my life towards God, I have an attitude that is mindful of God, I'm not as intense in that. It's like Eddie was just said when he's playing golf, as I am when I come together with you or Tommy or we get together and pray.
Well, when I'm out doing anything God wants me to do, I do it as unto the Lord. That's pretty intense.
Sure.
Can I do that any less in the worship, or more in the worship, and less out doing something else?
When you're fishing? Day?
Well, I like to fish with intent.
Yeah.
But
that gets a laugh. But I'm saying when we're fishing, is that's you can have recreation. That's
well, my intent and purpose is not to engage in an act of worship when I bait a hook.
Sure, I think so. That's the way I understand it as well.
But what's the point?
Well, my point is there are you can live your life towards God. All of it is not worship, as I define worship. Some people say, well, that is all devotion towards God. If they want to call it devotion toward God,
Well, it's not. Well, are we going to follow that rule on things obligatory? We can just call it whatever we want to call it?
No, I don't think that are obligatory, certainly not.
Well, then what? If we, you said if they want to call it this, they can just call it that.
They want to call it devotion. That's devotion. If they understand that is a level toward worship, I think they're wrong. I just think that's a thing that we're into that is becoming quite intense, and I hate to see us divide among ourselves.
Well, I would suggest those who introduced it are the ones who are responsible for it.
Yeah. Well, I didn't introduce it.
Well, I didn't think you did. I know you didn't. But I suggest those who put something out there that's not speaking as the oracles of God, then they're going to have to be responsible for justifying it and showing how it's authorized by the New Testament. When it allows for people to think, it's one of the primary movers or moving doctrines among all those who loose where God has not loosed, to say that just about anything we want to do is worship. And I don't see the New Testament using worship in that way.
Well, that's I don't either. I don't understand worship to be just any old thing. For me, the distinction with service and worship is useful.
Well, it's not only useful, it's ordained. It's authorized. It's the way God said it. Yeah. And we ought, if any man speak, let him speak as oracle of God.
That's the way we translate it, and I think it's good translation.
Okay.
But I just come back to the point, and the simple point I wanted to make is I hope that brethren do not get themselves involved in a controversy, and I'm not saying you did that. I'm just saying I can see brethren doing that down the road. Well, this much is and this much isn't and that kind of thing.
Well, the folks who want to press a false doctrine and that which is not speaking as oracles of God must bear the brunt.
Oh, I agree.
Of that.
Yeah.
That's how else do we do it? There are a lot of things that we would not, such as eating in the building. Well, yeah. We know there's nothing wrong with that, but there are brethren who do and they divide churches over it.
Sure.
Now what are we supposed to do about it? Say, well, just divide all you want to, and we'll hush up and let you do it.
Well, no, I don't think I suggested that. I'm talking about brethren, and you know as well as I do that there are brethren that have so much in common and so many of the same concerns that I hate to see. And that's just my point.
I hate to see it.
You know.
I hate to see it like everything, but I didn't start it.
Yeah. Nor did I.
No, I know it. And I want that to go on record. You didn't. No, you know that.
But that's sad.
Yes, exceedingly sad. Thank you. May I state your name? Where are you from?
Neil Abbott, Morgan City, Louisiana. Two thoughts on this subject, and I just wanted to ask you if they are valid arguments. First of all, Matthew 4 and 10, and there are many others that would echo this wording, distinguish service and worship in such a way that they're listed in such ways that they're not intended to be parallel. We are to serve God and worship Him alone. And there are many, many other verses that would echo that. And I would think that that type of phraseology in the Scripture would distinguish the two as not always being identical. And also, the phrase that is figuratively used throughout the Scripture in the New Testament, draw near, I've always understood that to be a reference to worship. And so if we are told to, in certain instances, draw near, like Hebrews 10:22 and so forth, that would distinguish that from everything else that would precede and follow that act of drawing near. And so I have used those in the past to distinguish that all of life is not worship, and I just want to ask if those will be valid, and if you can offer more insight on
that. I deal with some of that in the August issue as far as that kind of thing. Why would the Holy Spirit use the two to indicate two different activities if words don't have meanings, and there's a difference in when you worship and when you serve? That's the reason you conclude by the totality of the evidence in the Bible on this given or on these two different subjects of worship and service, or on those two different terms, that while all of worship is service, all service is not worship. And if that does not convey that in the passage you brought up, what would he have to write to convey it? I don't know which one was first or second.
I do.
Good.
Marvin Weir from Rowlett, Texas. In view of what's been said and some of the things that Brother Lindell just said about Christians being devoted, committed, concerned, always wanting to have the right disposition of mind, being concerned about their actions and all of these things. I agree with all of that. We should be concerned about those matters. But it seems to me in this particular situation, with all of life being worship, minus anything that's sinful, then all has to then mean everything.
It's all inclusive.
Everything else, all inclusive. And there's no way to keep your mind, as we go to and fro, your mind is going to be thinking about other matters and other things that you're concerned with. So that would mean then that we would have to be worshiping unconsciously. We wouldn't even be aware of it. And I would just like to say that it's my understanding that to make any sense out of this at all and to be logical and reasonable about it, worship has to have a beginning point and an ending point. It's something that we choose to do. We know exactly what we're doing when we do it. We do it as God outlined it to be done, with the right attitude and disposition of mind, and we know when we've concluded that particular period of devoted worship to God the Father. And then when I go about my business out here, sure, I'm to be a Christian, and I'm to do all the things that a Christian should do and have the right disposition of mind, but I don't leave the assembly on the Lord's Day and then go about here worshiping like I've just done in the assembly. So when it comes down to worship, as we talk about that word, when we worship, if we've worshiped as we should, it's all on the same level.
Mm-hmm. Amen that wholeheartedly. We might have to change our terminology over here if we go the other way on this board.
Bob Sweet from Baird. I'm probably asking the wrong question. Maybe I need to be asking Lindell this, but I don't know if this is a question or a statement. But Lindell, you had made the comment that we're more intense in our worship on Sunday. Did I understand that correct?
No, I'm saying that our devotion to God when we're going about our daily tasks like Marvin talked about is not as intense or not as focused on God as our worship.
Lindell,
come to the microphone. Yeah. What you're saying is important, and we want to hear it.
Well, I don't know how important it is. I just said it seems...
Well, let me finish my question, then I'll let you... Just sit down, David. I understand worship that, you know, I don't become flippant, or maybe that's pejorative, but I don't become less intense in my prayers when I pray Monday than I prayed on Sunday.
No, I didn't suggest that.
So maybe you can explain
when
that.
When you're more in grass... But you're taking care of your daily activities in a way that's consistent with what the law of God would have you to do, with a proper attitude. Everything that we do, we ought to have that. We've all said that, we're all in agreement about that. That our attitudes, our actions, our thought life ought to at all times be reflective of a Christian disposition. But when I come into a place of worship with my brethren, then and I begin to focus more fully on the majesty of God and what have you, I'm much more intense in my devotion and worship to God than I am if I'm taking care of some other mundane thing like feeding a child or changing the child's diaper, which is my Christian duty.
Well,
God tells me...
I would answer that by saying that on Sunday that it's more intense because that is a place of worship and the other is not worship. And that's why you're more focused and...
Is this what I understand? Yeah, I agree with you. But that's all. Okay. I said. There are just times where...
I misunderstood you.
Thank you.
Anytime.
You can take over now, Dave.
That's Bob for you. This Bob next?
Yeah, I guess so. Bob Burrard, Spring, Texas. I may not be saying any more than was just said, but I moved up here before that was said. So I'll go ahead and say what I was going to say. The law of excluded middle and the law of non-contradiction demand that everything is either worship or not worship. It's one or the other. I think I understand what Linda was saying. At least he can correct me if I'm wrong. But I have different times in my life when I'm not worshiping where I'm certainly more mindful of God than I am at other times. There's some things I must admit that I'm not thinking about God at all insofar as having a conscious thought. I hope that I've so trained myself where I have a built-in alarm when I go to do something contrary to God's will, I immediately do think about God. But when I'm out stubbing or hitting my thumb with a hammer, at that moment, I'm still complying with God's will, but I'm not thinking about God. Other times, as I begin to prepare for worship and come in here, I try to get my mind more oriented toward God, and I'm more mindful of Him, but I'm not worshiping until, as I believe Brother Weir said, when that worship starts, I know where that starting place is. And I know it because of what the Bible teaches. And I only know of the five avenues that I can rightly say these are the worship avenues. And I know when one of those starts and when it stops. And between those start and stop times, I am to be in a special attitude described as spirit in John 4:24. And so when we're saying all life is worship, then we're blurring those lines in some way. And I fear where this would be taken. I have no idea where whoever espouses it wants to take it. But I fear we're playing right into the hands of those who want to get things into the worship that the Bible does not authorize as worship, such as the mechanical instrument of music. If I can feel more closer to God when I'm playing my guitar, and that's going to be worship, then why not bring it on into the worship of the Lord's church? Or with songs and hymns and spiritual songs instead of with secular songs. So that's the danger I see.
Well, why couldn't we get together like we're supposed to have a shindig after we've finished the matters today over where? Some, wherever it is. And we're supposed to have a picketing grinning or whatever it is.
What?
Nothing. A playing. Then why couldn't we, if all life's worship, just say, well, we finished with this worship over here, we'll move to another level and we'll have this worship over there. Well, we've got another one here. Who's Neil, were you here?
My name's Gordon Brewer. I have one statement I'd like to make on the eating in the church building. In Acts 20 and verse 11, they did that when Paul preached to them. So we have an example where that happened. Now, on the worship, I agree. But do you have a book, chapter, and verse that tells me that singing is worship or that laying by and stole is worship? I agree that it is.
Well, when it comes down to sir?
We make melody in our hearts to the Lord.
Well, I suppose we're going to in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. We're making melody in our hearts to the Lord.
Is that worship? Is that a term for worship?
Well, the idea. Come on up here, Tommy.
All I was going to point out is that the term proskuneo, literally translated, is a kiss toward. And that which is done toward God is worship.
Is everything done toward God worship?